Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Last week we began to look at this passage, and we will continue to do so this week and in next week. And this week we will unpack the importance of a right understanding of who Jesus is and what he said and taught, so as to change the way we live and think. Let me say that again. We will continue to unpack the importance of a right understanding of who Jesus is and what he said and taught, so as to change the way we live and think. If Jesus is who he claimed to be, and if Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of the living God, how should we live in response to these glorious truths? After Peter rebuked Jesus and rejected what Jesus had said, Jesus told Peter why his thinking was wrong. And last week we looked at this correcting of Peter was out of love, it was out of grace, it was out of a compassion for Peter's heart and a compassion for Peter to see and understand the truth. But what was it that caused Peter to be a stumbling block to Christ and the gospel? We saw this at the end of verse 23. "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." This must be understood, or we will miss what Jesus teaches in the following verses. In other words, when you set your mind on the ways of the world, you are a hindrance to the work of the kingdom of God. When your desires are driven by the flesh, your actions will not be for the glory of God. When worldly philosophy is the driving force behind your thinking, your mind is far from seeing the truth of God. When you are walking by your own natural abilities in the wisdom of man, you are not walking by faith, by the power of the Spirit of God, in the wisdom of God. In other words, Jesus is exalting the things of God as worthy of our attention, and at the same time, Jesus is tearing down the ways of fallen man. If we are to walk in obedience to God, if we are to be children who honor the Father, if we are to be followers of Christ Jesus, if we are to be his disciples, then we must by faith set our mind, our heart, our strength, our affections on the things of God. God must be the greatest desire of our heart. Paul speaks of this transforming work of grace in those who have been redeemed by God as he contrasts the work of the flesh and the work of the Spirit. In other words, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, And I don't want you to hear with the mind of flesh, with understanding of the flesh, and hear God wants you to work harder so that you can be closer to Him. What I want us to hear this morning by the grace of God as we walk through some different texts is I want us to hear God's word spoken to the church, to His people, teaching us how we're to walk by the Spirit rather than by the flesh. In other words, the more we try harder in the deeds of the flesh, the more that we're actually rebelling against God. But the more that we submit to God's word, the more that we submit to God's word by the Spirit and not by the flesh, we're actually honoring God and trusting God to do what only He can do in our hearts and minds. Look at Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That has to be understood, or the rest of this passage makes no sense. In other words, saving faith looks to Christ Jesus and can declare to your own soul, to your own mind, and to people around you, I am no longer condemned because of Christ Jesus. If your faith can't say that, then it's not saving faith. Saving faith looks at Christ, looks at the cross, looks at His redemptive work, hears the word of God in the gospel, hears the word of God by the grace of God, by the power of God. God gives you faith to understand. The Spirit convicts your heart, regenerates your heart, and you, for the first time, are no longer condemned by the wrath of God, but set free by the power of God. If you can't say that you're no longer condemned in Christ Jesus, then that is a declaration to your own soul that you're not saved. And I would call you this morning to run to Christ to be set free from the wrath of God and to be no longer condemned in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In other words, if God doesn't set you free, all you can do for the days of your life is walk in the law according to the power of the flesh. That's the only ability that you have to do. That's the only thing natural man can do. Walk in the law by the power of the flesh, and that leads to death. But when God sets us free by His Spirit, when God sets us free by His Word, and when God places us in Christ Jesus, we are set free from condemnation. But again, it's not the work of the flesh. It's not the work of man. It's the work of Almighty God. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, we can misunderstand the great declare that's in this passage. In other words, is Paul saying that after we're saved, we now earn our own righteousness? Or is Paul saying that God earned your righteousness in and through Christ Jesus, and He imputes that to you by faith? That's what he's declaring. In other words, we don't hear as good news the good news that now you have to earn your own righteousness, because guess what? We couldn't earn our own righteousness before. That's what drove us to the cross. That's what made the cross good news. But there's so many Christians that hear the good news of the cross and then they put the yoke of the law back on their shoulders. They put the yoke of slavery back on and they drudge forward trying to earn their own righteousness. Now, I'm not teaching that we're not called to obedience. We are. We are called to a higher obedience than the world could ever dream of in the law. We are called to live for the glory of God in everything that we do. But I want to expose the nerve that it's impossible to do it in the power of the flesh. It's only possible to do it in the power of the Spirit. Why? Because if the Spirit doesn't do it in you and through you, you can't do it. But God calls us to do it. Prayer is an exaltation of our dependence upon God. Fasting is an exaltation of our dependence upon God. The psalmist, as we read earlier, says, wait upon the Lord. be still and know that the Lord is God. In other words, when God is preparing us for great things, our flesh wants to say, I got to be busy so I can do great things. But faith says, I must rest and first know that God is God before I take a step to do great things for God. And again, our heart needs to be reminded every day that I am no longer condemned, but I have been set free in Jesus, and we need to walk in freedom, not walk in slavery. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Is Paul saying that a Christian can't do this? Or is Paul exposing the still evil yet ugly sin of walking in the flesh for a Christian? The world clearly walks in the flesh, the wisdom of the flesh. It's all they can do. But guess what? You and I can stumble and fall into the understanding of walking in the ways of the flesh. Isn't that exactly what Peter did? Peter stands there by faith and declares, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Guess what? At that moment, Peter's walking by the Spirit, being driven by the Spirit, and being truthful to all the world of the declaration of Jesus. And a few verses later, he turns to Jesus and says, oh no, Lord, what you've just said will never happen to you. I.e., Peter thought about it in the flesh, didn't like how it sounded, didn't sound like a wise idea that his leader was going to go and perish in Jerusalem, so he had to correct him. At that moment, Peter is fleshly, and what is he doing? He's opposing the ways of God. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? You have set your mind on the things of man, Peter, not on the things of God. Therefore, you're a hindrance to me. Well, did Peter get saved and then get lost and then get saved and then get lost again? See, Peter's declaration of faith about who the Christ was and who the Christ is his statement of faith. But Peter's just a man. And Peter, like us, can walk in the power of the flesh and look at Christ in such a way and say, I reject what you say. But again, because Christ is caring for his soul, he is correcting him. And Paul, I believe, is pointing to this reality beautifully in this passage. Let's continue with this passage. Look at verse 5. Again, let's start there. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Isn't that the gift that Jesus promised to his disciples? I must go to be with the Father, but I will send to you the Comforter. I will send to you the Spirit, so he will lead you where? In all my ways. In other words, there's this lie that goes on inside our mind that says, well, I have Jesus for salvation, and I got my get out of hell free card, and now I'm going to go live my life in my own power and my own wisdom and think that that get out of hell free card is valid. Christians do stumble and walk by the flesh, but if that's all we do is walk by the flesh and it doesn't weigh upon our minds. Think of Peter when he looked and said, I don't know the man. And then Jesus looks at him with those eyes of conviction, but eyes of love. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because Jesus doesn't want his children walking in the ways of the world. Jesus doesn't want us walking in the ways of the flesh. Why? Because we are losing our joy. We are not walking in the way that God has prepared for us. We are not walking in the way that brings him glory. Instead, we're walking in a way that brings us shame and dishonor. We think that we'd never do that. Oh, if we could just be with Jesus, it'd be so easy to say he's mine. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. This is the same man who declared that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 6. To set the mind on the flesh is what? Death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Go back to the first statement. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that a statement of death to you? Or is that a statement of joy and peace? Think about it. When you declare that you have no condemnation in Christ, it's not an arrogant statement if it placed by faith that Christ did it for you. It is an arrogant statement if we stand before the world and say, I have no sin, I live a perfect life, look at me, I'm not condemned. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees stood day in and day out before the people of Israel and said, look at us, we're perfect, copy us, and you'll be on your way to God. That's a lie. But our flesh likes that lie. Our flesh likes to be pleasing to people. Our flesh likes to be accepted. Our flesh likes to be the one who does it all right and be accepted for being right. But brothers and sisters, the way that we want to be accepted by each other is one who has been redeemed by the grace of God, whose sins are not only covered, but they are cleansed and they are gone by the work of Christ. Therefore, we can love one another. Why? Because we've been set free to love. We don't have to put on the plastic face. We don't have to put on the plastic mask and say, I'm really more perfect than I am. We can be honest with each other and say, I am the greatest sinner I know, but praise God for the fountain of grace that's at the cross of Calvary. Walk with me as we follow Christ. See, it's a far different cry by someone who knows that their sins no longer condemn them by grace than those that have been self-deceived to think that their works have earned the favor of God. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is what? Hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Do you see that? God doesn't give us holy flesh as we live this life of faith on earth. That's in heaven. Our resurrected, glorified bodies are a gift that we will receive in heaven. While you live down here by faith, your flesh wages a war against your obedience to God by faith. And we need to preach to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves in and of Mark, I cannot obey God. It's physically impossible. And you need to preach the same thing to yourself. In and of your flesh, you cannot obey God. But the one who has given us Christ Jesus, how will he not give us also what leads to life and godliness? There is a godliness, there is a righteousness, there is a life set apart for God that we're called to live. But Paul and Jesus are speaking clearly this morning. By the power of God, for the glory of God, we cannot live that life by the power of the flesh. The mind, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit of God is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What does the writer of Hebrews say is the only way to be pleasing to God? By faith. Look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's the declaration. In other words, the lie comes into the church. If you ever sin again, God will kill you. It's a lie. John says in 1 John that those that claim to be without sin are what? Liars. If you claim to be a Christian in this life and claim to have no sin, you're a liar. Christians sin every day, but by the power of God, by the word of God, and by faith, we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And as we put to death the deeds of the flesh, what echo do you think God will be reminding us? The same power that I raised my son from the dead, I'll raise you from the dead. The same power that I raised my son from the dead, I'll give you the power to kill that sin for my glory. The same power that I raised that body to glory and newness of life, to never die. That's the same power that is in you by my grace to kill that sin. For God, when we are tempted, always provides us a way out, but the way out is always through Him, by Him, and for His glory. And when we try to kill sin in and of ourselves, we stumble, we fall, and we land flat on our face. And it's not because God doesn't love us. It's because He loves us too much to let us succeed in and of ourselves. If we, if me, if you succeeded in our sins by our own strength, we would be the most prideful, arrogant people on the planet. But as God works that work of amazing grace in us to kill sin, the only thing we can do rightly is to lift our hands and say, praise God, that sin is killed in me. Praise God, it lost its flavor. Praise God that He's changing me day by day, grace by grace, into the image of His Son. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Did you notice that when it said heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, it was a comma, not a period? Paul says, provided we suffer with Him. Blessed is he who is persecuted for what? My name's sake. Blessed is he who desires to live a godly life, knowing that he will be persecuted. And blessed is he who fights against the flesh. It's painful, beloved, to fight against the flesh. It's painful to say no to sin. It's painful to be honest with ourselves and say that we're wrong and that we're living wrongly and that we need to repent. Our flesh hates that. It's painful. But it's worth it. When God in His Word by His Spirit convicts your heart, convicts my heart of sin, the flesh instantly says, how dare you tell me that I'm doing something wrong? How dare you tell me that I need to change something else for you? What gives you that right? But faith at the same time is crying out, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for caring enough to cleanse me of all wickedness. Thank you, Lord, for causing me to stand uncondemned before your throne so I can hear your voice and be changed for your glory. That battle goes on every single day as a Christian. Turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Because I believe that what follows in verses 24 and 26 is at the center of what it means to walk as a Christian. And it helps explain the difference between setting your mind on the things of man or the things of God. In other words, let your mind be touched by the truth that at one moment Jesus is praising Peter for realizing a truth that was revealed to him by the Heavenly Father, and the next minute rebuking him because he's speaking like Satan. Those things have to be fresh in our mind. And Jesus' words correcting Peter that you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but you're setting your mind on the things of man. Those things have to be at the front of our mind as we approach verse 24 and 20 through 26. Because if we hear the gospel by faith, He will change the way we live. He will transform us from being man-pleasers to seeking to please Him as we walk by faith. He will cause our self-indulgent hearts to beat for His glory. See, the good news of the gospel is that the good news is that God saves, but the good news also contains that He sanctifies. See, we've believed a lie that God justifies, God glorifies, but man, it's up to us to sanctify ourselves. That's a lie. It's a lie. The God who justifies is the God who sanctifies. Why? Because He's the author and finisher of your faith. And if you're going to be sanctified by walking by faith, it will be because Almighty God sanctifies you. Look at verse 24 and listen with all that we've said so far. Listen to what Jesus says in these verses. Then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life?" I would like to take all those statements and contrast them between setting your mind on the things of man and setting your mind on the things of God. So Jesus says, Peter, the reason why that you're resisting the good news of the cross, because that's what Jesus talked about, right? Going to Jerusalem, suffering at the hands of the wicked and perishing, and then rising again. He's talking about the cross. Peter, the reason why you're opposing what I'm saying about the cross is because you're thinking like a man rather than thinking like God. You have your mind set on the things of man rather than the things of God. And now I want us to, by grace, by faith, learn from Jesus. Right? Jesus praises Peter for speaking the truth about Him. He rebukes Peter about thinking like a man rather than thinking like God. And then He turns to His disciples and says, "Now I'm going to teach you how to think properly." That's the only conclusion we can get as he spills into this passage. "Yes, Peter, what you said about Me is true. Peter, what you rejected about what I said is wrong. Because I am going to Jerusalem. I will suffer at the hands of the ungodly. I will die and I will rise again. And yes, I did rebuke you. But now I want to teach you how you're to think like a Christian. I want to teach you, disciples." This is what Jesus is saying to His disciples. "I want to teach you what it looks like to walk as a Christian. If anyone would come after Me," you can't separate that. Going after Jesus is the center of your Christian walk. If you're not pursuing Jesus, if you're not following Jesus, then you're not a Christian. If you're following Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius or your own wisdom, you're not a Christian. You're not even religious from the biblical perspective. You have your mind set on the flesh and you're hostile to God. So the world says, okay, how can we go after Jesus? How can we think like fleshly human people and go after Jesus? And you can go out there and you can find a billion ways to follow Jesus by your own strength and in your own efforts. There's just people making up ways to follow Jesus every day. But the Bible teaches, the way of God teaches, to follow Jesus by faith is the only way to follow Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through the Son, and we can't go to the Son unless we're drawn by the Spirit of God and by faith. Both gifts of God. So God starts the ball rolling by saying, if you're going to follow My Son, it's at My almighty command. It's at My giving of grace. It's an act of My redeeming love towards you that causes you to follow My Son. So when you start this following of My Son, it better be started with a humble step. I'm not following Jesus in my own strength. I'm following it because of God's love for me. That's the first line. If anyone would come after Me, you're going to do it by faith alone or you're not going to make it. Next line. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. So Jesus has this bookend thing going on. If you would come after Me, you're going to follow Me. But in the middle, He says, You have to deny yourself. The world says that you can follow God, keep your own identity, follow God, be defective, and God understands. And at the end of time, God's big, giant, loving arm is just going to save everybody because he doesn't distinguish anything and he doesn't care how you follow him, as long as you follow him. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus is looking at his disciples and says, I'm teaching you out of love and out of grace. And the first lesson you need to learn to follow me is you got to deny yourself. Why? What did it look like when Peter didn't deny himself? Wait a minute. I'm going to lose my Lord. My Lord's going to suffer in Jerusalem. That can't be. Peter was at the center of that declaration. Peter was thinking like a man. I love him. I don't want him to perish. Lord, this can't be. I'll protect you. Whatever was going through Peter's mind at that moment was all about Peter. It wasn't about God being gracious and declaring that Jesus came to suffer and die for his people. So Peter, thinking in the flesh, not denying himself, he declared something ugly. So ugly he got rebuked by Jesus. So Jesus says, if you want to follow me, then deny yourself. The world says, if your God tells you to deny yourself, he's evil. You're going to hear that. If your God tells you that you can't be your own person, he's evil. It's wicked. It's a cult. It's all these different things. But I want to tell you that when we deny ourselves in Christ, we are free. Think about that. If we truly understand that under the law, under the wrath of God, we were slaves to sin, shackled, focused on the flesh, all we can do is be hostile to God. And yet by God's grace, the shackles fall off. The light comes and we see him for the first time. And he sets us free. And so to be a denier of self from a biblical Christian perspective is to walk in freedom. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Wait a minute, I'm free? Deny yourself. Wait a minute, it doesn't make sense. It makes sense when we look at it by faith. It makes sense when the shepherd says, if you walk in my ways, you'll be kept safe. If you walk in your ways, it leads to death. In other words, the good shepherd wants us to stay on the narrow way. And to stay on the narrow way, you have to deny yourself. What does he mean by take up his cross? The world in different parts of Christendom says you have to go down to where Jesus went in Jerusalem. You have to pick up a wooden cross and you have to carry it the whole way there and you have to suffer. You have to feel that weight and you have to physically suffer. And as you physically suffer, you're being made holy. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how you deny yourself. To deny yourself from a biblical Christian perspective is to die daily. In other words, when your eyes awake in the morning and your feet hit the floor for the first time, one of the first things you need to tell yourself, die to yourself today, Mark. Don't live for self, live for God. Say no to the world, say no to your flesh, and live to God. See, that's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian fights the fight of faith. He puts on the armor of God. And what is the armor of God? Is it a real metal helmet? Is it a real metal vest? Is it really a real true metal sword? Or is it Christ Jesus? Is it the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together to cause you to walk as a warrior for his glory? And yet that warrior in this life has to have this at the front of his mind. All those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Blessed are you if you suffer for my name's sake. See, Jesus wants his disciples to follow him with an understanding that as you come to me, you will lose your natural life, but you will lose it for my glory. Next statement, for whoever would save his life will lose it. So you hear the gospel, you hear the truth of God's word, and you start thinking like a man rather than thinking like God. Okay, I heard the gospel. I believe it's true, but I'm going to save my own life. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to walk my own ways. And at the end of my life, then I'll turn back to God and it'll be okay. For whoever would save his life will lose it. In other words, if you want to cling to your life so tightly, you'll lose it. Because why? Because that's a mind set on the flesh leads to death. You're going to perish. If you cling to self rather than Christ, you will perish. But then here comes the good news. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If I cling it, I lose it. But if I lay it down, I find it. In other words, God created man to worship him. God created man to follow him. God created man to obey him. And when sin came in this world, it shattered that, blew it in a million pieces. And instead of living for God and obeying God and worshiping God, we live for self, worship self, 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 self. And Jesus says, if you stay there, you lose your life. But if by faith you lay your life down, you deny yourself, you take up your cross daily to die to self and live for the glory of God, Jesus says you'll find it. You'll find life. But that phrase in the middle, when God just opened my mind to understand this, it was one of the greatest days of my Christian life. When I understood by His grace that He does everything for His own glory and His church is called to do everything for His glory, it set me free. It set me free in a way that caused even the denying of fleshly pleasures to be a joy for the glory of God. I'm still the same sinful, saved by grace sinner that I was. But it's like a key that was unlocked to the glory of God that I never saw before. Whoever loses his life for my sake. He doesn't say whoever loses his life for his sake, for your own sake, finds it. The Christian does not live for a self-glorification. The Christian lives for the glorification of Almighty God. To lay down our lives by faith has to be for His sake, or it's not at all. Tell me that you don't see people all over this world living a very restrained, restricted religious life, saying no to the things of the world, living off by themselves, denying earthly pleasures. And God says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Because they're not doing it for His sake. They're doing it for their peace of mind. And guess what? Why don't they ever stop? Because they never get peace of mind. Because the only way that we get peace of mind is to know that there's no condemnation in us in Christ Jesus. See, faith says, I believe the gospel. I need the cross. I need Christ. I need to be forgiven. But saving faith also turns and says, I don't want to no longer live for me. I want to live for Him. See, the Christian cross has got all twisted around in America. Jesus saves, but Jesus loves you so much, go live for yourself. See you in a couple hundred years in heaven. Have fun. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is to taste the grace of God on the cross, to be redeemed by Almighty God, to be possessed by His Spirit in such a way that it says to our hearts and our minds by faith, live for me, and it'll be the greatest joy you've ever had. See, God has put you in every corner of this world, every different kind of employment, every different place, and that's where He has you. To deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to lose your life for His glory. See, don't hear me say that the only person that pleases God is those who do Christian service for a living. That's wrong. I praise God I get to do this day in and day out. What a blessing it is. But I'm not saved because I do this. I'm saved by Almighty God, who poured out His grace upon a wretched sinner like me, who was nothing but a child of wrath, a son of disobedience, who was opposed to God. And He conquered my heart and is conquering my heart every day, just like He's conquering your heart every day. I never want you to think that I stand here as one who has been cleansed of sin, actually, fully, and I stand here sinless. That's foolishness. I want you to see a sinner who loves God, who can't live without God, and who is crying out every week, follow Christ, because He will be your greatest joy. Jesus is looking at His disciples and saying the opposite. He is saying, follow me. Why? Because Jesus is God. See, if we tell each other to follow each other and act how we act and do as we do and think that that's the center of Christianity, it's not. But if we say, follow me as I follow Christ, we become an arrow and a beacon pointing to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then he describes what that looks like. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? There's people out there that think if they conquer the world, that they get power and wealth and money and fame and fortune, that not only people will be pleased with them, but God will be pleased with them. Right? Because isn't that how the story goes? God loves those who can help themselves. So if you help yourself to the biggest piece of the pie, doesn't God love you the most? It's not how it goes. Two greatest commandments laid out in Scripture and unpacked in 1,000 different ways. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others greater than yourself. You got to die on both of those, folks. You can't do any of those without dying. You can't do any of those in and of your own strength. You can't say, well, I'm going to start loving God and start loving people, and then Jesus will accept me. No. We come to the cross with empty hands. We bring nothing but sin and destruction and wrath and disobedience. And we cry out by faith, oh God, save me. See, the man that's at the top of the pile never has a big enough pile. And his heart is never brought to a point of peace in life by the things of this world. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his life? The only thing it will gain him is nothing. The moment you're born, you're under the wrath of God. We are sons and daughters of Adam. We are children of the disobedient. And if you want to live there for the rest of your life, for the glory of you, for the glory of money, for the glory of power, you gain nothing. And the day you die, all the things you gain are stripped away. I don't care where you put them, where you hide them. If you build a King Tut's tomb and lock your slaves and your servants in there with you and think you're going to have them in the afterlife, it's not so. It's not so. The riches that we're called to lay up are riches that eternally last. And the greatest rich that you can lay up is your joy in Jesus. If Jesus is the center of your joy and you live for His glory, your greatest joy and glory will be the fact that you get to see Him for eternity. See, heaven isn't about gold and silver and just another bigger, better life than we have now. It's about the glory of God for you and I to see with nothing in our way. No scales, no faith. No sin, no death, no sorrow, no destruction. Just beautiful, perfect, glorified, redeemed sight. And we get to look at our Savior face to face because we will be like Him. We will be sinless. We will be whole. And we will have life. And the last question in verse 26 is the question of the gospel. What shall a man give in return for his life? What will a man give? If God knocks on your mind, on your heart, and says, what will you give me for the exchange of your life? Will it be money? Will it be penance? Will it be good deeds? Will it be earned merit? Will be a perfect life lived from now on, God, I promise? Or will you declare to God, the only thing that earns my life is Christ Jesus alone? Why will the God of glory accept you? Why will the God of glory say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you. Why will he say that? Will it be to the ones who do more good deeds than bad ones? Or will it be because you have embraced Christ by faith as your only hope? Why is it so important to be God-centered and not man-centered? What would you answer that if somebody said you're getting too caught up in Christianity, too caught up in religion, too caught up in God? Why is it so important to be God-centered and not man-centered? Because judgment is coming. Look at verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. Why is that important? Why is it important that he comes in the glory of his Father? The Bible tells us that in the face of Christ we see the glory of God. The Father declared from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Bible testifies that God the Father sent the Son, and the Son came to accomplish the Father's will. Therefore, when Jesus comes in all his glory, it's his glory too, but when he comes in all his glory, it will be for the glory of the Father. And he will destroy those who have rejected him as the only way to the Father. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So I said all I said, now we're back to work salvation, right? No. Those who put their hope and trust in Christ have been obedient to Christ, the gospel, and the word. Those who put their trust in themselves or in the ways of man will be destroyed for their rebellion against Christ and his gospel. Jesus was asked a question about what it meant to be obedient to God. And praise God, he didn't point to the law. He pointed to the gospel. Listen to the question and listen to what he says. He was asked, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Isn't that on everyone's heart and mind? What can I do to be doing the works of God? I want to do something for God. I want him to be pleased with me. I want to do something monumental so God can be seen. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." See, the center of Christianity is not a doing, but a believing, a resting. Be still and know that I am God. It just amazes me. We're walking through the Psalms every Sunday. That's all I'm doing. We're reading the Psalms, just walking through every Sunday. And yet, right in the passage we're reading, "Be still and know that I am God." Fits today perfectly. It's the whole point of the message. If you would come and follow after me, be still in me. Rest in me. Find your hope in me, Jesus said. What must we be doing to do the works of God? Believe in him who he has sent. It honors and glorifies the Father when we by faith believe and trust in the Son in whom he has sent. Jesus was chosen and sent by the Father, and Jesus came willingly. Jesus lived obediently. Jesus died sacrificially. Jesus rose gloriously. Jesus mediates effectually. Jesus reigns sovereignly, and Jesus saves perfectly and completely. Do you by faith believe this? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, by faith? And my question is, as it was last week, if so, how should you now live by faith for the glory of God? So that's the whole point. How do you declare to yourself and to the world that you're not doing to be saved, but you're believing to be saved, and cause that to be seen in our lives? How do we walk tomorrow at work and at school and in the home, so that our faith in Christ would be seen and people would ponder, how do you have hope? There's financial chaos. There's oil all over the beaches. There's no jobs. It's hot. How do you have hope? because I have AC, because I don't have oil on my beach, and because I have a job? No, because Christ Jesus reigns inside of me. See, our answers to people's questions have to be always trained. See, guess what? Our answers to their question are going to be exactly what they want to hear when we think by the flesh. But it's going to be what they need to hear when we're thinking by the Spirit of God. But as we tell them what they need to hear, all those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. All those who desire to lose their life for His sake will find it. The weirdest thing is when you tell somebody about Christ, and you're telling them about Christ for the glory of Christ, not the glory of self, and they curse at you or laugh at you or ignore you or whatever they do, it's funny, this joy bubbles up inside. There's some sorrow mixed in there because they know not God. But there's a joy that bubbles up in there that you are walking in the way that God desires you to walk in there, and He is the one working that inside of you. I want to read one more passage. Paul testified to this saving grace of God, but he speaks in such a way as our brother in the faith that he causes us to desire to do what only the redeemed can do. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 as we close. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. We want to make sure the gospel is rightly defended. Paul says in verse 16, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Paul wants to be clear before he goes into what he's about to say. Because if he says what he's about to say and we hear it in the flesh, all we're going to hear is work, 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 work. But Paul wants the flavor that's on our tongue, the flavor that's in our mind and in our heart, to rejoice that we're saved not by works of the law, but by faith in Christ. Look at verse 17. "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life, listen, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." You hear that? Paul is calling for obedience and protecting the gospel with his mightiest arm. "I'm calling for obedience, church, but you can only do it by faith in the Son of God. You can't do it by the works of the flesh. Because if you can do it in the works of the flesh, then Christ died in vain." See, the resurrection of Christ drives us forward to obedience, drives us forward to the second coming by faith alone, for the glory of God alone, so that no man should boast. May we walk by faith in such a way as to exalt the love of Christ as the Lamb of God, who took away our sin by nailing them to the cross for the glory of God and our eternal joy. Jesus is the sovereign head of the church. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. May we joyfully submit to His gracious and loving rule. Let's pray. Father, Your word truly is a gift to us. Your word is precious and sweet. And yet, Father, there's so many times that we read it with the mind of flesh and kick against it, just like our brother Peter. We cry out to you and to ourselves, oh no, Lord, it can't be true. It can't be so. And yet time and time again, Lord, you have loved us and you have rebuked us and you have trained us and equipped us to walk in righteousness. Lord, cause your people here this morning to lay down that yoke of works, to lay down that yoke of slavery to the law and to flesh, and to walk in the freedom that Christ has set us free. And Father, those that don't know you, may they run to the cross, knowing that all those that run to the cross will never be turned away. But when they get there, may they understand it was the grace of God that saved them, not their works, lest anyone should boast. Father, cause all hearts in this room, all minds in this room, to rest in Christ this morning. Cause us to rest in Him in such a way that we long for His return, hope for His return, and live for His glory. Lord, we have such a mighty, mighty calling in this world to not live as the ordinary average man, but to live as those who have been redeemed by Almighty God. Father, forgive us for the times when the world has been so lovely to us, when the ways of the flesh have seemed so pleasing to us. And Lord, thank you for not letting us go. Thank you for lovingly disciplining us so that we may live in that freedom for your glory and our eternal joy. We pray these things in the name of Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.